So tonight, as we start here, I want to introduce you guys. Any of you ever heard of a guy by the name of George Mueller? Okay, he's one of my heroes. Okay, when I was in college, I was a part of a ministry called Kingdom Building Ministries in Colorado. And what they did with college students is the first month they sent us to Colorado where we had training where guys would basically just teach us and disciple us from like 8 in the morning to 5 o'clock at night. In the evening, we had about a month's time, they gave us about 12 books we were supposed to read, certain verses we were supposed to memorize. And then as we were getting ready as missionary training, sometimes they'd have us do like missionary training that also kind of felt like the Amazing Race. I'll give you an example of what they did. They took the team that I was going to be on, the mission team, dropped us off somewhere in the middle of Denver and didn't let us see. They basically blindfolded us in the van, dropped us off in the middle of Denver and said, "Find your way back," and took off. And we didn't know if we were, you know, half a mile or 5 miles, and we just had to start figuring our way out. And the whole goal of that activity was when they came back, they basically said, "Which person on this team led you back?" And everybody pointed your finger, and they said, "Okay, that's going to be your team a leader when they go overseas." So, like, it's just all these, like, kind of random things they would do. You just felt like, what is going to be next? And one of the things that they caused us to do was they really encouraged us to read Christian biographies. And that's not something I'd really ever done before. And this little book they put together called It's My Turn and How You Can Be Mentored by Christianity's Greatest Leaders is like a chapter on these different individuals. George Mueller is a person that many people know due to his orphan care, but also his prayer life. I want to read a quote to you from George Mueller. It says, "But I know you can reach up and touch God when you pray. I've proved it to myself. It changed my life, and I want to convince other people." Now, I want to just read. This won't take long, but I feel like this little abbreviated version of his story is so powerful when it comes to prayer. It says, "Before he was 20, none would have believed that George Mueller would become a great man of faith working with orphans in England. However, this is exactly what took place in Mueller's life as God changed him and used him. Although he was raised and confirmed in the church, Mueller lived his life denying the reality of God. Mueller became widely known for his thievery and drunkenness, even stealing from his own father. Then, to everyone's surprise, God took hold of Mueller's life and began a wondrous work. When he was 20, Mueller became involved in a prayer meeting that led not only to his salvation, but also to a realization of God's calling on his life. Although a widely traveled man, he based his extensive ministry in Bristol, England. Mueller was a visionary who did not know how to think small. Consequently, when he caught his burden to care for and minister to orphans in Great Britain, he was determined to do it right. He prayed for long hours. He fasted. He began to share his burden and vision with others who could partner with him in some way. Soon the buildings grew. Some were built, some were bought, but eventually whole city blocks of facilities were owned by Mueller's orphanage, which housed, fed, and taught homeless children. It was a tribute to God and to what faith could do. Throughout the remainder of his life, Mueller lived totally by faith, not accepting wages or borrowing money." Okay, get this in your head for a second. "He believed that God would provide whatever was needed, and Mueller was never disappointed. A very common story in his ministry stemmed from mealtimes. Because the ministry was run completely by faith, they seldom had huge stockpiles of food. Numerous times, the staff would have the children sit down at the dining hall tables without any food in the kitchen at all. It almost seemed ludicrous. With nothing to serve, they still sat down at the table and prayed. Mueller took the staff in another room and prayed, not so much for God to bless the food, but for him to provide the food," okay? This was a regular occurrence, what happened. "Without fail, some supernatural intervention would occur. Frequently, a bakery truck would pull up to the receiving door full of day-old bread and other baked goods to donate. They had not been called or notified in any way. It was simply God's perfect timing." I've read more on his biography. There's one time that like a bread truck broke down in front of the orphanage. Just completely like, "Oh, stop. This is going to be ruined. I won't be able to make it. You guys want it?" They're like, "Yes, we do." So it says, "One classic snapshot of faith came when George Mueller boarded a ship that was bound for Quebec. He had a ministry engagement there and could not afford to miss it or be late. Unfortunately, the fog was so dense that the captain of the ship refused to launch. It would have been too dangerous. In his journal, the captain wrote these words on that day." Okay, this is from the captain's journal here. "We had George Mueller of Bristol on board. I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. when George Mueller came to me and said, "Captain, I've come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." I told him it was impossible. "Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray." Okay? Says, on this ship, this guy's been watching for 24 hours. We're not going to make it. Look what happens next. I looked at that man of God and thought, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? For I've never heard of such a thing as this. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense the fog is?" He replied, "No. My eye is not on the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He then knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. Here's the quote from Mueller. "As you do not believe he will answer, and as I believe he already has, there is no need for you to pray about it." Okay? I looked at him and Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door and you will find that the fog is gone." I got up and the fog indeed was gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promise. Now, you hear a story like that and you go, man, like I want to have faith like that. I want to be able to pray like that. And what I love about this captain saying, it wasn't a spectacular prayer. It was just a simple, I believe this is what the Lord wants to do, and I'm going to identify with it, and my eye's not going to be on the fog, but it's going to be on the living God who controls the fog. That's a good testimony for all of us, wouldn't it be? Just be able to say, you know, that we're not going to be so much focused on the circumstances, but what God can do through it. And so when we think about that, George Mueller, in a lot of his story, comes down to his learning to pray and his learning to have faith, and there's nobody better than to look at the person of Jesus, right? We looked at this verse last week in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there. But Luke chapter 11 is also another writer writing down the Lord's Prayer. But what he includes that Matthew 6 doesn't at this time is that it says that when Jesus got up from praying, that his disciples came to him and said, "Teach us how to pray," like John's disciples, like John taught his disciples. And so they basically said this: we see you pray, and when you pray, stuff happens, and we want to know how you do it. And so then that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. Just as a side note, some of you may wonder, like, so why is it, if you read Luke 11 and Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer is the same, but sort of the setup is different. In one case, they're asking him to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask you guys, if you've been here at Northside for a while, have you ever heard Jeff use the same illustration before? Yeah, you're going to hear it, right? Yeah, some of you are like, I've heard that one. I could tell it for him, right? Some of you have heard me say some of the same things over and over. There are certain things that you just go, man, this is something that's said a lot. And so when you read these, sometimes you go, this may have been the same event, or Jesus might be teaching the Lord's Prayer in a couple of different places, a couple of different settings. I mean, goodness gracious, I hope he just didn't reserve it to that one day on the mountain and say, well, I'm never going to talk about that again. He probably talked about it on numerous occasions. And so we have at least two instances in the Gospels where it talks about this. Now, when you think of the Lord's Prayer, normally, how is it used in church? It's used in church like somebody's praying, and then somebody says, "Our Father," and all of a sudden everybody starts in the drone voice, "Thou art in heaven." You know, everybody says it all together. It is very drone. And so what happens is that I think a lot of people have said, okay, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he said these words, and so we think that we need to do what? Repeat verbatim what he said, right? Now, is that a bad thing? I don't think it's a bad thing, but is that what he probably was intending to do at the moment? No, he's more like giving a template. Like, this is what you need to do. When you pray, here's some elements that you need to make sure that you include in your prayer, okay? Because normally, and if you look at this, if we were just to take the average person's prayer, when they go to the Lord in prayer, it's like, "Our Father, I got some issues," right? Or let me stop, go a little step back. You normally don't have somebody saying, "Our Father," you say, "My Father. Here's my tunnel vision. I got the glasses on, and I'm going to pray about the laundry list of things that I got to do today. Here's my grocery list of stuff that I've got to have done. Is there a lot of time spent in hallowed be your name. Is there a lot of time spent, Lord, I just pray your kingdom would just be advancing on this earth? No, it's like, all right, I got some daily bread and I got some other stuff I got to talk to you about. And I only got a brief time. And so, bam, 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 bam. And you go at it really quick. When you think about it, when we look at this, I want us I know that you're used to this passage of Scripture. I know that if I turn it off right now, we probably could all recite it. And that's almost a dangerous thing about it, okay? But I want you just to notice a couple things when we look at it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgotten our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to give you a couple little notes as we walk through this. But I tell you, this is one of the most helpful things. We discussed this a couple years ago during the gathering week. But if we get this about prayer tonight, I promise that you it will revolutionize your prayer. And this is going to seem so simple, and yet it is so profound. You ready? You ready? You feeling this? Okay, here we go. There are no singular first-person pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. And then they go, well, this is a grammar lesson. This isn't on prayer. No, this is on prayer. This is as deep theologically as it can get. It does not say, my Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my keep me from temptation. It says us, our. There is no singular first person pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. Look at it again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. When Jesus was asked, teach us how to pray, he didn't use me, my. I, he used us. And I think that if we can get that in our head, it will change prayer for us. Because it's not so much about me, it's about us. It's about the family of God. It's about the body of Christ. I can remember years ago when I took a group of college students to a passion conference. And I can't remember if we were in Atlanta or Nashville, but it was about 40 or 50,000 college students in a coliseum. It's a lot of college students in one place, okay? And when they get in there and they start worshiping the Lord, it's absolutely incredible. And that week was the week that Chris Tomlin introduced the song Our God, which is, you know, our God is greater, our God is higher. So everybody's just singing. It's the first time we've all heard it. Man, we're getting after it. And I just remember at one point, that bridge, which comes from Romans 8:31, it says, and if our God is for us, who can stand against us? There's this communal, there's this plural aspect. And I remember like worshiping there in that room that night. And I just had this moment like looking around at thinking, we're from Greenwood, South Carolina. And what about this row? Where are they from? And where are these guys going to get back on the van too? And where are those guys? And I'm just going, man, like look at this. Like the nations were represented there. I think all 50 states were there. I'm going, man, if our God is for us, who can stand against us? And you just felt like there's this army worshiping, and you just felt like, man, we're going to go and change something. What if, Lord, if you just, you know, set loose with these students? And I just thought that day, I remember thinking how wimpy it would sound. And if my God is for me, then what can stand against me? There's just something so limited and so tunnel vision about that. And so many times we talk about our relationship with the Lord about my personal quiet time, my walk with the Lord, my spiritual health. And I go, we need to have a lot more our and us rather than just me and mine. Is that making sense? And so in the Lord's Prayer, he sets it off. There are no singular first person pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. You can go home and tell somebody we had a grammar lesson in prayer class. But listen, there's none of that. It's more corporate. It's not just about me. It's about us. And I think there's power there. Also, note this just from the start. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is about the Lord, and the second half is about the Lord's people. Okay? Did you catch the first thing? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, has nothing to do with us yet. Nothing. So when Jesus teaches people to pray, he first says, well, get your eyes and attention and affections on the Lord. Then, when you start looking this way, look for us, our. Look for God's people, not just God's person, okay? Not just me, Like, look for us. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is about the Lord, and the second half is about the Lord's people. So when you start thinking about this, you know, I always think about, you know, where do we learn how to pray? And I just thought it was precious last night. Gloria was praying for the meal, and she just said, and she loves to pray, and it used to be where she would just pray the same thing over and over again. We were like, yeah, we know what you're going to say. And I'm thinking, well, she probably learned that from me. And so I've really been encouraging her, like, hey, pray about whatever you want to, like really what comes to your mind. And so last night she just went after it. She's like, Lord, thank you for butterflies and flowers and princess dresses. And I was like, now that's sincere from her. Like, that was right on. Like, there's nothing else in her world that's more important than that right now. And then she just started listing, like, you know, specific components of what we were about to eat. And I just thought, that there's genuineness there. It's good. You know, it was personal. So I was thinking, well, good, maybe she's learning a little bit more to pray. I can remember years ago working with a group of kids here at this church. And one of the kids in the group, you know, came up and he said, I want to pray. And I said, okay, you go ahead. I'm always excited if a young kid starts praying. I said, you pray in the group, I'll pray before we start. That's great. So he goes, okay, bow your heads, close your eyes. I said, he got this down. He's ready, right? You know? And he goes, dear Howard. And I went, and he just kept praying. And I was like, dear what? And like, I'm sitting there listening going, I think he just said Howard. And then he just prays this little precious prayer. And after the class, I went and I said, hey, buddy, can you come here for a second? I said, it sounded like you prayed to Howard. Can you explain what that is? And he's like, Howard be thy name. And I was like, there you go. Okay, so it made a whole lot more sense for me. But when we look at this opening prayer, this is not a joke. This happened, okay? And I thought, how many times a week can you use certain words that many people don't know? Like, we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, what does that mean? You know, what does that really get at it? And I think what's beautiful about this is, out of all the names that God could say, when he says, you want to know how to pray? Talk to your dad. The word Abba is really a personal term. Some people don't like it, but if somebody would say in prayer, like, dear dad or dear papa, but that's really close to almost what's being said there. In fact, there are some times where when I had prayer slumps, that sometimes I would pray, and I also would include sir in my prayers. That may sound silly, but I'm just being honest with you guys. But I would say something and say, Lord, I really want to honor you today, sir, with my life. Like, I want to have that respect about it, but also that genuineness. And I think what's neat is that he says, if you're going to talk to God, talk to him as your father, because that's ultimately what he is, who he is. Now, I also know this about the average person. Some of you, that trips you up a little bit. It's not a good thought. So you mean he's like, my dad? Ooh. Amen, we're done. You got to move on. And I think Ephesians 3, I believe it's verse 14, says that every family in heaven and on earth derives their name from God. And I think it's interesting to know that I'm called a father because God is called a father, not the other way around. Okay? We learn what fatherhood is like from him. He's not trying to mimic us, okay? So whatever your earthly father may or may not have been, your heavenly father is all that and so much more. And so when Jesus says, pray to your father, like, he's going to redeem all that bad stuff in your head about what a dad is and what a dad isn't. He says, our father, and I love the next thing. So it's like real intimate, it's real close, real personal, in heaven. He's your dad, but his house is in heaven, okay? Like, he's not just like, okay, he's my dad, and, you know, he's a little bit bigger than me. No, no, no. This is your daddy, but he lives in heaven, okay? Like, he owns the joint. Like, he is, so he's your father, he's your Abba, but he's your Abba in heaven. And so that sort of puts a different level to things I can think through. I mean, we've been watching a lot of the NBA playoff games, you know, with the kids, and they'll be watching stuff. Well, the Warriors win last night, so we'll watch a little bit of recap, whatever. And they'll look at some of these NBA guys, and they're like, Dad, are any of those guys taller than you? I was like, nope, not at all. Just like, they're like, I didn't think so. I'm like, no, they're tiny, you know, compared to Dad. And there's something I like them thinking that Dad's about the biggest person in the world. There's a, he's my dad, but whoa, my dad's really tall. You're bigger than all those NBA guys, aren't you? And you take this as that you're my dad, but you're my dad who resides in heaven. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the omnipotent God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but yet you want me to call you dad. And like, so when you pray, it's keeping both of those things in mind. Like, you're dad, but you're dad in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be your name. And another way to say that is holy. It's holy is your name. And holy means set apart, different than, other than, completely different, separate from all this other stuff we know. And so it says, our Father who lives in heaven, you're totally other than anything else in this world. And so what is Jesus almost saying at this point is really saying, before you give God a long to-do list of things you would like Him to check off for you today, spend some time just thanking Him that He's your dad. And He's your dad who lives in heaven. And He's completely other than. And so it will be things that you just begin to say and do. And I'll be honest, you want to rush through this first thing all the time. You know, get to the point. We got stuff to get to. Can I just be honest? If I spend a good amount of time on that first little section, my to-do list shrinks a little bit. Because when I start thinking about who He is and what He can do, I'm going, He's got this. He's got it. I don't even have to ask my Father. He knows what my needs are. Good. Because it helps remind me as I start telling Him all the things that He is and what I'm thankful for. It just starts settling a lot of these things in my heart. And whenever I get stuck, I'll go ahead and tell you another thing I do in prayer. Is I do the ABC praise game. You know, may think this is silly, but in prayer, this is what I'll do. Is if I get stuck and I feel like prayer has gotten stagnant, I'll just start going down the alphabet and thanking God for different attributes by every letter. God A, you are awesome. When I look back over my life and what you've done, it's just been so incredible, the power that you have. And God B, you are bold. When you speak, like, we hear it. And I just want to thank you that you said this morning, and I could hear it from your word, and it was clear. And I just thank you for always not being soft on me, but being bold. God C, you're, and it just, I'm telling you, you start doing that exercise, and that X and Z gets a little, I got a couple in my pocket I use, okay, just always. But whatever it takes to get you to start saying, let me pray about who He is, and address Him in that way. A couple of notes just to get. Prayer is not about my name, but it is about God's name. It's where it starts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's not my God in heaven, hallowed be my name. This is about me. Prayer is about Him. It is about our opportunity to connect with Him. So prayer is not even really trying to change God's mind as much as it is me sitting there speaking with Him where, until He changes my mind a lot of times. God, holy is your name. Holy is your agenda. Holy is your plan, not mine. Not mine. And so it starts there. Prayer is not about my name, but it is about God's name. And so we say, our Father who is heaven, lives in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's different than, and you just spend some time in adoration. Just praise to Him. I promise you, some of the best times, you get, if you do the alphabet thing, I just encourage you to do it sometime. You get down to about M or N, oh man, you're just like, come on. He is all these things and so, so much more. And so you just begin by praying that adoration. Let me tell you who He is and just thank Him for what He's done. I can remember when Amanda and I, we were engaged. She was about to finish up Anderson University and she had her senior recital. She was singing all kinds of stuff in languages I do not know. And I'm just sitting there going, you know, I mean, she's all these opera songs and arias and stuff. And it was incredible. I had no idea what she was saying. I mean, she could have been professing her love for me or talking about how she just killed a cat. Like, I had no clue out of any of it. But it was great. And I'm one of these guys that I'm very much like, that was really good. Good job. You know, but she had spent, this is the culmination of 4 years of college, you know. This is kind of the big deal. She'd been really concerned about and thinking through. And so I just started making notes in the program. I'm like, okay, I think we own Oh My Bino Caro song, you know, and I'm following along. And when we got done, and I said, babe, that was incredible. I said, the way that you rolled your R's on that little second section of this song was incredible. And the way that you sort of like just went in this crescendo on this song was just unbelievable. And I just got specific. I'm telling you, it wasn't a pitter-patter. It was like a thump-thump. Like, her heart was just like, my man. You know, just that moment. Like, it was specific. It was not just, thank you for everything. It was great. It was specific. It was intentional. And this time of adoration of Father who lives in heaven, your name is so holy. And you just start getting specific about who He is and what He's. It connects your heart to Him. You wake up to the fact, like, I'm just praying. It's like, I'm praying to God Almighty, who's my dad. and it just helps you. And so don't rush through that time. Then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, right, on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a note to put down. We obsess to see God's geographical kingdom, but he commanded us to pray for a borderless kingdom. Okay, let me just break that down a little bit. The Jews, when he spoke to, were hoping that Jesus was going to be the Messiah that'd come back and kick Rome out of their house, right? Give us our land back. We want a king. We want to be a nation. We want a geographical kingdom again. That's the kingdom we're looking for. And he says, when you pray, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And Jesus' reign and rule was not in a kingdom of geographical location, but it was borderless. It was a country without borders. That's because if he rules and reigns in my heart and in your heart, no matter where we are, his kingdom is there. Follow me? So it's not restricted to this. It is restricted to wherever his people are. And so where is God's kingdom? Is God's kingdom in the United States of America? Yeah, in that case it is. Is it in Asia? Is it in Africa? Absolutely. Why? Because there are people whose hearts are his. He rules in that area. And so as I move, God's kingdom is on the move. And so he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And that's why I just look at, and I'm thankful for what I think God is doing in the hearts of so many believers in this country and so many other countries, that says, even if the culture does this, we're going to stand firm with our king. And his kingdom is one that is without borders. And so he prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you think that his idea is what we pray for, is we pray for God's will to be done, his kingdom to be expanded. So that may mean at that point you're praying for more than a prayer. I'll give you a prayer I used to pray a lot of times. It's not a bad prayer, but I think we can get a little bit deeper in this. Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. Okay. What does he do? I mean, he's already promised to bless all the missionaries of the world. Well, as they're going in his name, he says it's going to be with them always, even to the end of the age. So they're blessed. But sometimes it's an opportunity to pray for people by name who are doing kingdom work. And maybe to call to mind different people. We have some missionary cards around here. Maybe you cycle through them versus, I got to pray for all of them when I do it. Not pray for the wolves today. Pray for the sharks tomorrow. Pray for a ministry that your heart is for in the city, or whatever it may be. Pray for things that happen here at this church. Lord, I want to see your kingdom come through these different areas. I want you to work. I want you to do this. And I want it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So to think about that, we should pray for the type of obedience on earth that is manifest in heaven. That's what we're praying for. We want the type of obedience on earth that is manifest, is displayed, is portrayed in heaven. So that's what we're praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come in the same way. We want your will to be done. The way it's done in heaven, we want it done here. That's what our prayer is. And so whenever I think about that, I always imagine heaven is run something like this. It's sort of like you hear the stories of guys in the military that says your sergeant asks you to jump and you're supposed to say what? How high, right? You know, it's not like, okay, I will. It's like, how high do you want me to jump? But I imagine in heaven, if God looks at all the angelic host and all the saints from old that are around there, when he says jump, I imagine everybody goes, how high you want us to jump? We got new legs. They work great. You know, there's this sense of, we want to get your will done. And this is going to be a silly illustration, but I can just imagine, let's really imagination here, that if God was thirsty in heaven, okay, and he wanted somebody, he was busy with something going on, he was making sure stuff in your world was okay, and he wanted somebody to go get him a drink from the refrigerator, okay? And this is imagination. Just follow me. But if he looks at all the angels, the myriads and myriads of thousands of millions of saints of old that have died and gone there, and he goes, hey guys, as I'm working on this, can somebody go get me like a Dr. Pepper from the fridge, okay? Now, just follow me. I would imagine that there would be a fight, like, get out of my way, and everybody rushing to the fridge to open it. No, you got it to him last time. You know, just, I want to put it in his hands. Like, I want to be the one to, like, work and do it and say, Lord, here's that Dr. Pepper you're looking for. Like, let me do that. And that's what prayer is. Your kingdom come, your will be done the way it's done up there in my life here. Lord, if you want something in your kingdom done today, I want to be like, how high do you want me to jump? Like, let my prayer life reflect. Is there something in your kingdom that I can do? Whatever it is, like, I want to do it. I'm going to do it with everything that I have, just as it's done in heaven. The way that the angels would run to get it done, I want to run and get it done today. That's my commitment to you. You see at this point, how many things has Jesus taught us to ask of him? Lord, you're great. Your kingdom's great, and I hope I get to be a part of it today. That's what the prayer's been so far. So as it continues on, then he says, give what? Us our daily bread, right? Here's something to note. God tells us to pray for today's bread, yet we are too busy praying for tomorrow's butter, okay? If you think about it this way, he says, pray for your daily bread. He doesn't say to pray for butter or jelly or something to go inside of it. He says, pray for your needs today. And pray for today. But a lot of times, God tells us to pray for today's bread, yet we're too busy praying for tomorrow's butter. I'm thinking, but God, this. And I can be fixated on something that is not a need, but is a what? It's a want. And I don't think that's bad. I don't think it's bad to pray for a want. I really don't. But I think ultimately, to come back and say, give us today our daily bread. And that our, what does that mean? Does that mean my family? I think it ultimately means the body of Christ. There are people in our church right now without a job, struggling to pay that next house payment, and they're concerned. And it's a prayer like, Lord, would you provide the daily bread what they need? Not the butter. I'm not asking for the jelly. I'm not asking for anything. I'm asking for the bread. What they need today, will you provide it? And then that our aspect of it, you know what it causes me to do? I just prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I know of a need. And what if I need to be the one that helps meet that need today? And so you see, he set us up here completely. We want to be about your kingdom work, and now I'm going to pray for people who might need help. Oh, maybe I'm the answer to the prayer that I'm actually praying right now. Like, you go and do something about this need. So there is an element, though, of a prayer for provision. It's a prayer that says this: if God doesn't feed me, I won't eat. Okay? And I know that right here we go, well, yeah, but I got a job. Well, who gave you the job? Who gave you the opportunity to breathe this morning? Who gave you all the things that you have? And I know that it's very easy for us in the individualistic society that we live in to think that we got us where we are today. And I love going through the Gospel Project last few months, because about every turn, God says, by the way, you remember who got you out of slavery? Remember who gave you bread when you were in the desert? Remember who gave you that water? Remember who got you into the land? It's just saying, I'm the one. Trust me. And what is that? That give us today our daily bread is, it reminds us of manna, right? You remember what would happen when the manna would come down in the wilderness? I just love this. They're in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. And God says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I'll take care of you. And they go, there's a lot of us here. I know. I can handle it. Just also, get this in your head. Is it any different for God to provide bread for one Israelite in the wilderness or 1 million Israelites in the wilderness? Is it any difference to him? It's not. So nothing that we can pray today, he goes, whoo, that's a big one. Wow, I'm going to have to get some angels together and have a good brainstorming session to get the whiteboard out to figure that one out. Whoo, okay, let me see what I... Feeding one or feeding the 1 million does not stress him out. It's no different to him. No different. Same thing. He speaks into existence. It happens. He's in control of it all. And so when it's that, bread comes down, and what do the people do? They get the bread on Sunday, and they go, there's some left on the ground. And so some of these greedy people go, it may not be here tomorrow. And he's told them what? It will be here tomorrow. Trust me. Don't take it up. I don't know. Maybe this is just the one chance we got. He did it. And so they put extra bread in their little buckets and this kind of stuff, and they wake up Monday morning to get the manna, and what happened to it? Spoiled. It's nasty. There's all kinds of stuff growing on it. He goes, trust me. And they go outside, and what's there? Bread. Then on Friday, he says, now you do need to get some for Saturday. Now, Saturday I want you to rest. I want you just to hang out and not work. So get enough for Saturday. And they're like, oh no, this is a trick. We know what's going to happen. So some of them don't, and they go hungry on Saturday. And hopefully after a few weeks, they learn the system. But it was a provision for God's daily bread. Give us what we need. If you don't give it to us, we won't eat. And so it is a sense of, Lord, give us what we need Then he says this wonderful phrase that we pray, and I've prayed so many times without thinking about it. And forgive us our debts, period, right? It's not what it says, does it? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And that just always makes me think, do we really want to pray for God to forgive us in the same manner we have forgiven others? The person who's hurt you the worst in your life, think this, Lord, I am asking that you will show me as much grace and kindness as I have shown them in this life. Please, will you put that amount that I showed them, will you put that on? That's not a good prayer to pray, I'll be honest. That it's, what is this? In prayer, God's saying, heart check. You want to ask for forgiveness of your sins? I think that's a great thing. Why don't you pray that I forgive you in the same manner you've forgiven others? And so what happens is, some of y'all know what this is like, that you're praying about this. God starts reminding you of him or her. And you're going, and I got this list today, God. And he goes, remember him? Remember her? And it just keeps coming to your mind. And you can't push it out. So you just get up and go about your day really quick before things get really awkward in prayer time. And what is he doing? He's saying, you're talking to me, I'm talking to you. Like, here's somebody, here's a name that Spirit's put on your heart. What do what? Show grace. You want grace for your sins? That's great. It's wonderful. And you need to show grace to others as well. So this is prayer. It's not just about this list to God. It's about him working on us. I mean, at this point in the prayer, if we really pray the way Jesus did, I'm exhausted, okay, spiritually speaking, right? But then he says, lead us not into temptation, right? But deliver us from evil, or the evil one, depending upon how you translate that word there. But lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so really what this one comes up to is it's saying this, in prayer, I acknowledge that God is sovereign, I am weak, temptation is destructive, and my sin affects us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what is that saying? It's saying that God, we know that you're sovereign, you're in control. That even if temptation were to come our way, we know that you can tell us like how to get around it, to be aware of it coming. And it's also saying this, I know I'm weak. I know that I am prone to wander, Lord. I can feel it. And I know, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. He knows that temptation is destructive. It sin always promises one thing but delivers something completely else. Temptation is destructive, and my sin affects us. One thing I'm thankful that Jeff preaches on regularly, but I'll harp on as well, that anybody here, you'd be devastated if Jeff or a pastor or somebody, your discipleship group leader, if you found out tomorrow they've got this in their life and all of a sudden their world is falling apart. It's not like, well, that's just my business. It doesn't affect us. No, it does affect us. Like it'd crush you in the same way it'd crush me. And so in the same way, like none of us are an island in the body of Christ. I mean, if I'm honest, I can think back over my life and you can of people who've let you down. And it's not like you just wake up the next morning like everything's fine. You don't really ever get over it in some level for those people who've really let you down. And it's saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, keep us away from that. Why? Because our sin like has consequences for each other. There's a sense of that. And so I think it's a reminder of that. And so it's lead us not into temptation. James 1 will tell us that God is not tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. Right? So he's not tempting, but it's sort of saying, lead us away from it. So I think what this prayer is, God, send off the alert when it's coming. when if I see it, like I want you to warn me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that is often misinterpreted. A lot of people will translate it as this, God will never put on you more than you can bear. And some of y'all go, I would like to argue with that verse because I've had more on me than I can bear. What the verse says is, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it or bear it. Okay, so what is that? That's a different thing saying, none of us today are going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Why? Because God's going to say, here's a way out. You don't have to do this. Years ago, if you look back at this room, there's a little fire escape plan that Rick Brewer had to do in every room of the church. And I remember in one of the rooms in the FLC one time, there's a map of the FLC, and it's right by the door. And beside the door, there's this map, and there's just an arrow pointing, like, if there's a fire, go out the door right in front of you. Which you're like going, you had to make one. He's like, I had to make one for that door just to say, if there's a fire, go to the door, even though you're staring and looking at it. But I think that really what God is promising in that verse in prayer and also 1 Corinthians 10:13 is there is a fire, there is a way out. You can get out of this. So you pray in the morning or whenever you pray. It's probably better in the morning because the evening it sort of happened too late to some level. But Lord, like, lead me away from temptation today. When that temptation hits, like, lead me away from that. I was talking with our discipleship group just the other week about when does sin take place and it happens. And a lot of times we can think of something that we see or that would cause us to desire something. And a lot of people say, well, just that sight is the sin. And obviously, you know, goodness gracious, we can be just watching something wholesome on the television. All of a sudden a commercial comes up and you go, ugh. You know, at that point, you haven't sinned. Start sinning when the second glance happens, when you're not turning it, when you're not shifting away from it. So, and a lot of times people say, well, it's when you saw it or when you do something about it. I go, no, it's somewhere in the middle when it turns into the heart. And so it says, lead me not to temptation. So when temptation comes, like, alert me, God, so that I'll turn away from it and deliver me from that evil stuff. Just be present, be sovereign, because I know that I'm weak. I know temptation is destructive and my sin affects us. And so a lot of people will use this acronym of ACTS. You may have heard this before, of how do you pray. It's a helpful thing. It sort of summarizes the Lord's Prayer, but start with adoration. You're telling the Lord, I adore you. You're wonderful. There's nobody like you. I am thankful that you are my dad. Then there's a time of confession. There's that forgiveness of sins almost that you keep in there. Like, Lord, I know that I've done this. And just so you know, that's not a forgiveness of judicial forgiveness. Okay, this isn't like, oh, I've sinned. Does Jesus still love me? It's not judicial. Like, am I still going to go to heaven? It's relational forgiveness. I've gone away from my relationship and I want to get back. So there's that confession. There's a thanksgiving. There's a thanking. What has he done? Who he's been? And then you get down to that supplication. Here's the things that I am asking for you today. Now, if we think about it that way, how might starting your prayers with adoration, confession, and thanksgiving better prepare you for supplication prayers? If we think about it, we normally automatically go, we bypass A, C, and T and go right to the S, don't we? Lord, I need this today. I got this. I got this going on. And say, no, stop. Just spend some time adoring him. Spend some time working on your heart. See if there's any kind of harmful way there. Start thanking him for what he already has done. And then go to him with those prayers. And I'm telling you, it'll change how your prayers are because you go, well, of course you can handle this. I mean, look what we've been talking about already. Of course you can. And so as we think through this, as we think through the Lord's Prayer, as we think through the acts and the different things, I just hope that maybe this can sort of help and invigorate your prayer life. And once again, maybe you pray tonight or tomorrow morning with the Lord's Prayer open, and you might start by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pause and just expand on that a little bit. Spend some time in there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Stop. Expand on that a little bit in your own words. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I do have some needs today, and I know some needs in our church body, and I just want to lay these before you today, and then go to the next stage. And that just sort of opens it up. It sort of helps guide your prayer life. It can really be helpful. In the video tonight, you're going to get a lot of great resources.